Right. So, we're on page 177, looking at Watchman Nee. We're starting chapter 10. Quick review from the previous chapter. This is a powerful chapter, powerful messages as we're going through this, because it's telling you how to be a Christian at the next level. All right? It's telling you how to be a Christian at the next level. Hold on, I got a chat here. What's this chat saying? I don't know, because it just went away. All right. And just some, he talks about bearing fruit. And you really can't bear fruit until you've gone through those first three steps. And the Holy Spirit is step four. And it gives you the power and the discernment to be able to bear fruit and have that victory or whatever. And so what he's saying is you really can't bear fruit until you're free from the law. So it's another degree of freedom. So when you take the steps, we're free, but are we free indeed? And so he talks about that whole law thing. He talks about Romans chapter 7, just quick review. But one of the things that I pulled out of that in my quiet time is when we get ready to do a work for the Lord, you really can't bear fruit until you're free. And it's free of self, and you're relying on some things here. All right. And so Nee comes up with a almost like a revolutionary idea or whatever. He says, when we stop trying to serve God, we serve him better. Mm-hmm. When us gets out of the way and we allow God to move in us, it's better. And Pastor Bishop had a verse, and I wrote it down. Oh, he had two verses. One was letting go of the past, Isaiah. But he used Ephesians today, Ephesians 3 and 20, and I wrote that down. When you hear the sermon, he talks about that. And here's what Ephesians 3 and 20 says. And it's a benediction. I hear this used as a benediction in a lot of churches. I just never looked at it that closely. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Ephesians 3:20 says, unto him who can do things that I just had a conversation with my wife and one of my daughters, and I'm like, man, Ruth, the way things are happening in our relationship with our kids, I never could have imagined it, Al. I never could have imagined it being like that. It's exceeding more abundantly my expectations, and it's only through the Lord, all right? And so, yeah, I'm channeling my inner country. Anyway, but then the verse goes a little deeper when it says, Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So it's when that power, that Holy Spirit power works in us, it's when Christ works through us that we can have exceedingly and abundantly good fruit. But he's the one that does the work through us and not us. And as I was thinking about this, again, this is just review, and then we're going to walk into chapter 10. As I'm thinking about this, I was looking at the difference between what came to me. The difference between cutting the grass. So, when I was 17 years old, I cut my dad's grass. All right. When I was 17 years old, I cut my dad's grass. All right. And Deb is talking. I also cut my dad's grass at age 40. Al, there's a difference between how I cut the grass at age 17 and how I cut the grass, my parents' grass, at age 40. I went to go visit my dad when I was 40 years of age, and I saw that his grass needed cutting, and I cut his yard. There's a difference in how I cut his yard at 17 and how I cut his yard at 40. Can anybody understand the difference? because I recognize it today. Rodney is shaking his head or whatever. Al, let me tell you. When I was 17, my dad told me cut the grass. I didn't want to cut the grass, but I cut it. Did I do what my father asked me to do? Yes, I did. Don't play me. Yes, I did. I did what my father asked me to do. But what was my attitude in doing it? It was a job. It was a chore. I wasn't happy about it. Why wasn't I happy about it? Because I had other things I wanted to do. I wanted to play basketball. I wanted to go ride around with my friends. I ain't had no time to be cutting no grass. I'm only cutting grass so I can be free. And sometimes I would cut the grass crazy. I start out with circles, and then I start out with a square or whatever. It looked like, and by the time I got through cutting the yard, it had all the different circles and different patterns or whatever. You thought some aliens went ahead and cut the grass and tried to send some kind of message or whatever. But when I was 40, I went to go visit my dad. I didn't have to cut the grass, but I went to go visit my dad, and I looked at the yard, and I'm like, Dad, let me cut your grass. And I took care and precision in cutting the grass. And there was a blade that I had missed. And I ran over and I plucked the blade with my hand. And when I looked at it, I just admired it. And I was happy to cut the grass. I was joyous in cutting the grass. I was praising God as I was cutting the grass. What's the difference, Al, between me cutting my dad's grass at age 40 and me cutting it at age 17? My motivation when I was cutting the grass before was, I'm cutting this grass, but I'm just doing it just to, you know.
You done it out of love for your dad.
Ah. Yeah.
So he needed it. You know, he probably needed help.
And I wanted to do it.
Right.
It was a joy to do it. My motivation was to make my dad proud and bring him glory. And I did it the right way, the attitude that I had for doing it. That example, I don't know why the Lord gave me that example, but as Christians, we got to be careful that we don't do the work of the Lord as a 17-year-old versus a 40-year-old. I don't want to go to church because I got to go to church. I don't want to go to church because that's what's expected of me to do. I don't want to go to church because somebody's going to be talking at me. I don't want to read my Bible because I'm just checking off things to do or whatever. Because I cut the grass at 17, but I didn't always cut it right, and I might not have cut it with the right attitude. And I didn't always cut it for the glory of my dad. I cut it so I could get done with it and do what I want to do. But at age 40, I had a relationship with my dad. I wanted to honor my dad. And so I had a different attitude and different motivation. And whenever we get ready to do the work of the Lord, which includes pursuing those crazy relatives and whatever. Oh, my goodness. I got some, too. But I do it because I'm honoring God. That's your review. I had to give you that because it hit me this morning. And I'm like, man, I want to serve God like a 40-year-old. Cammy, you getting ready to say something. She changed her mind.
To me, it goes back to the whole thing of obedience and love, the law of obedience, the love of grace. You know, as the 40-year-old self, you had reached the point of grace and love and doing it not out of obedience and the law.
Yeah. I'm free from the law.
Yeah.
I did it because he's my dad.
Yeah.
I did it because I'm in relationship. I did it because I recognized his grace and mercy. And while I might not have always agreed with him when I was 17, I recognized the man did feed me and clothe me, even though he would not pay $10 for me to have Converse All-Stars. Okay.
$10.
Jalen don't know anything about it. I got to put this in Jalen. My dad would not pay the equivalent of $100 for me to get basketball shoes because I wasn't on the team yet. That's what $10 was back in 1970. Okay, here we go. Page 177. Let me get to the book and share my screen. And hopefully this works for me. Oh, there it is. It's working. Chapter 10. All right. So now we're going to be in two sets of scripture. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. But we're also going to be spending time in Galatians. So we got 30 minutes to go through this, so let's get going. All right, so on page 177, he opens it up. And he has two positions here. So knee is going to open up with like three main points. I don't know how far we're going to get on this, and I'm not going to rush it. But it's like three main points in this. And the first point he brings out is walking in the Spirit. And he talks about two things, two combinations or whatever. Adam and Christ and flesh and spirit. And he says Adam and Christ is our position. We started out in Adam, but we end up in Christ. That's steps 1 through 4. All right. But he said flesh and spirit is dealing with our walk. And so this chapter is how do we walk in the Spirit? Is it possible? And I wrote this down in my book because this really ties to the steps. Is it possible that you can be a Christian and be in Christ but still walk in the flesh?
Yes.
I will move on because that was an emphatic yes. And if you don't think that's true, just go through steps 1 through 4. Go on Facebook. Look at what some of your friends and folk are posting on Facebook and see if you can still stay in the Spirit. I've had to ratchet down. Hey, if I'm not looking at my brother, if I'm not looking at my brother with his photography and doing a photo of a bee on a daisy or something like that, that's the only thing I can handle right now, because everything else is just drives me out of script. Anyway. It's possible. So this is that next level stuff so that we don't cut the grass crazy at 17. All right. All right. He moves over to page 178 and he says, flesh is linked with Adam and spirit with Christ. And then he asked that question that I highlighted in red, the question for all of us. Am I, because this is for believers now. These are people who've already gone through the first four steps. These are for believers. So the question is, now that I'm a believer and now that I have the Holy Spirit, now that I've accepted Christ into my life, now that I'm no longer in Adam, but I'm in Christ and Christ lives in me, the question is, am I living in the flesh or in the Spirit? Now we got to figure out how we can figure that out. All right. And he goes a little bit further. And I think this is on page 178. He says, to live in the flesh, it is to derive strength from the old natural source of life that I inherited from whom? Inherited from Adam. So when you're living in the flesh, you're relying on your own strength and your own wisdom and your own logic. All right? And that's what you have to break free from when you're getting ready to do a work for the Lord. All right? Whenever you do things based upon your own understanding, it's not that you don't consult analysis and research and emotions and feelings and understanding. It's just that you can't make decisions based solely on that because the Holy Spirit should be able to temper all of that. All right. He says the same is true of what is in Christ. All right. To enjoy and experience what is true of me as in Him, I must learn to walk in the Spirit. So if I really want to see the power of God in operation in my life, then I have to walk in the Spirit. So it's more than just being in Christ, it's walking in the Spirit. All right. He goes on a little bit further. He makes reference to Ephesians 1 and 3. But if I do not live in the Spirit, then my life may be quite a contradiction of the fact that I am in Christ. For what is true of me in Him is not expressed in me. That's why it's this two-phased approach. First phase, I find myself in Christ. That's steps 1 through 4 in our feast. That's the humble. That's the need. That's the repentance. I changed my mind about things. That's the, I have my new hope. Oh, yeah. And Pastor preaches about this. It's step 3. All he talks about today is hope, 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 hope. I've got new hope in Christ. All right. And then being led by the Holy Spirit. So, Al, when we're talking about my daughter, I didn't do anything. My hope was in Christ. And I knew that in order for me to get to the next level, whether there's going to be peace in relation, and sometimes you got relationships and it's not possible to have peace in that relationship. But I know to do what I need to do as a believer, and my hope is in Christ, and I let the Holy Spirit open up doors. Al, let me ask you a question just to put you on the spot. Was there anything special that you had to do, or was this the work of the Lord?
Daddy, and I said, praise the Lord.
Say no more. That. So, but you did something before the 10 o'clock phone call. I bet days before the 10 o'clock phone call that you had already said, man, I have done what I can do. I'm giving this to the Lord, and I'll let him work it out.
I said, I want to soften her heart and soften my heart, and we get to have a better relationship.
Al, that's probably the most powerful thing that's going to be said in the study today. That's how you make this stuff work. If we try to do whatever it is we're trying to do in our own wisdom, it might not work out that way. Give it to the Lord. And then God gets the glory and the praise. I love it. I love it. All right. Let's keep going. And that's where you got that hypocrites, and because people look at us and say, you're in Christ, but you say this, you're in Christ, but you do this. That's why I got to be very careful on Facebook and social media or whatever, because if I'm a Christian and they know I'm in Christ, I got to be careful what I post and what I put out there. It's got to be led by the Spirit and not based upon my emotion because somebody just got me riled up. So I can be in Christ and I can still be moving in my flesh. Not good. All right. I may recognize that I am in Christ, but I may also have to face the fact that my old temper is very much in evidence. Yeah. I mean, I tell you. Yeah. It's still there. All right.
Yep.
And then he says, what is the trouble? Is it that I'm holding the truth merely objectively, which means I know I got intellectual assent, but I don't have the application. And that's why I love our Bible study, because we always talk about application. From cutting the grass to eating the donut, everything has a spiritual purpose and lesson behind it. I'm just telling you.
Eat a donut.
Hey, I can teach a lesson on a donut, man. I'm telling you, man. It's just a spiritual application behind this thing. All right. Is it that I'm holding the truth merely objectively? Whereas what is true objectively must be made true subjectively. It means I gotta know how to apply it. And it is brought about as I live in the Spirit. So the only way I can show other people that I really have Christ in me is now to do the work and do those things that people can understand. Hey, this is how it works in the Spirit. Now, not only am I in Christ, but Christ is in me. And that's that. So I know that. I better know that. But now I have to surrender to let him do his work. All right. If I would know in experience all that is in Christ, then I must learn to live in the Spirit. So basically he says, if you really want to see the power of Christ demonstrated in your life, you got to walk in the Spirit. That's it. You got to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Living in the Spirit means that I trust the Holy Spirit to do in me what I cannot do myself. Oh, I love that. I should have highlighted that in red. Living in the Spirit means that I trust the Holy Spirit to do in me what I cannot do myself. And that's why you want to be free from that law. Were we ever able to fulfill the law even if we tried real hard? No, eventually we would fail. But when I surrender and say, Lord, I cannot do this, you do it for me. Then I have consistent victory. All right. I love this. He just has a wonderful, I just love the next little section here. We're getting over to about page 180. Each time I'm faced with a new demand from the Lord, I look to him to do in me what he requires of me. All right. I shall not set out with a determined effort to change myself. I like this, what he says. But reckoning myself dead in Christ to these things, I shall look to the Spirit of God to produce in me the needed purity or humility or meekness. This is when he's talking about a lot of people pray for things. I used to pray for this. Oh, Lord God, give me patience. Give me patience. Give me patience. Give me this. Give me that. He says, now, just give me more Jesus. And then you get all of that. And one of the things that I thought about when I saw this, especially when he said here, he makes reference to Exodus 14:13, where it says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you. All right. When they were getting ready to cross the Red Sea and they started crying, oh, my God, you brought us out here to kill us. You know, it says, stand still and see how God is going to work this out. I just need more Jesus. And what I thought about this, Al, was remember when he meets Moses at the burning bush and he says, I am that I am. I am that I am. It is at the bush. I am that I am. You fill in the blank. He is whatever you need. If you let him be whatever you want him to be, that you need him to be. All right. I love the example that he gives on page 180. The example of, he says, some of you no doubt have had an experience, something like the following. You have been asked to go and see a friend and you knew the friend was not very friendly. So, you know, I've read this a while back or whatever, and I've got a relative, and I just assume going on and have my 9 mil or my 357 when I got to go see the person, because I just assume bust a cap in him rather than have a conversation with him. It's just a lot of history. We've agreed to disagree. We got in an argument one time, and he said, you know, I never want to talk to you again. I'm like, oh, God, praise God, thank you. I'm so glad that I'm free of you. I don't know, that is just very wonderful or whatever. You know, I got other relatives that say, hey, I ought to give him a chance or whatever. No, I don't want to give him a chance. Give him a chance, have a chance. You know, no. 70 times 70, his time's just about up. Now, I'm in Christ, not in Adam. Stop shaking your head at me, Cammy. I'm not in Adam. I have already forgiven. I forgive this brother, this relative. I forgive this friend every day. When I say the Lord's Prayer, I'm forgiven. I'm making sure that there's no root of bitterness. There is nothing involved with me. We just agree to disagree, and I keep my distance, and I'm okay with that. All right? I am absolutely okay with that. Then all of a sudden, I start asking myself, how long do I stay blocked? Because I got to be careful, because sometimes people will just, you know, they'll just drive you the wrong way and they'll knock you out the spirit. And I don't need that kind of competition in my life. And Ken bothered me again. And I'm like, you know what? I think I'm going to go on and call this individual and just let him know that I love you. And however this turns out, that's fine. I love you. I'm not ready to have ongoing conversations with you, but I just called to let you know that you're forgiven and you're loved. So I did that.
Amen.
Before you start getting your amen and Holy Ghost dance, Ken, what do I need to do before I pick up the phone to call this individual?
Pray.
Let me try one more time. What do I need to do before I get ready to call this person? What level am I trying to operate when I call them?
You need to surrender to the Spirit.
Somebody said 4. All right. So what I'm getting ready to do now, I got an individual that I don't like that much, but I don't have anything against them. So am I operating? I'm trying to do level 5. I'm trying to exercise mercy. I think Cameron was on it. What do I need to do before I get to level 5 to make that phone call?
Surrender to the Spirit.
All right, before I surrender to the Spirit, so surrendering to the Spirit is what level?
4.
Yes. So before I surrender to the Spirit, what do I need to do?
Start at number 1.
Yeah. So Cammy is correct. I can't do number 5 before I do number 4. But I'm going to go back through and make sure that I've done 1, 2, and 3 to make sure that I'm solid with 4, so I make sure I'm not missing anything with 5. Because all he's got to do is just say something crazy, and I'm like, I knew it. I knew it. I had a wonderful conversation with that individual. Because what I've got highlighted here is the Holy Spirit carried me through. Here's the problem, or here's the challenge. And Nee kind of points this out, man. He just really points this out. I think all of us have an experience, and Al had a powerful praise today. The Holy Spirit carried us through. And I think all of us have examples of how the Holy Spirit carried us through. And we could point to God and not point to anything that we did except surrender to Him. Here's what Nee says. Unfortunately, we only have this kind of experience once in a while, but it should be a constant experience.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes, sir.
I got to leave now. I see the folks here to put in my hot water heater.
Yes.
Y'all have fun. Juanita's still on the phone, on the thing.
Okay. God bless you, Al.
See you later.
Take care of that leak, brother. I'm glad, praise God that they can do it on the weekend, brother.
Oh, praise God that they flood the whole ceiling.
I hear you, man.
Let me put it on mute.
We don't experience it more because we don't do Ephesians 3:20. We don't, like the pastor said this morning, we don't believe, we don't hope, we don't think that way, that God can always do immeasurably more than we can imagine.
That's well said.
Or ask, and we don't ask. We do not ask. And all through the Word of God, it's all about asking. All about asking. And how God wants us to ask. He said that's what He wanted to teach the Israelites. He wanted to teach them all those 40 years. They had to go through all that because He wanted them to learn to ask Him for help.
Yes.
Ask Him to learn how to deal with relationships and situations. They had been living in Egypt. They had been living in bondage, and they didn't know how to live. But instead of asking Him, they just start complaining and badgering Moses. And then even when Moses started asking God, that wasn't good enough for him either.
You know,
They don't ask.
And I think you really hit on something by using that example of the Exodus, in that God allowed, you know, sometimes you scratch your head and go, God, what are you trying to do? Why you put them through this type of thing? And the reason why you put them through it is, I think, Susan, you really summed that up, is to get us to ask, to get us to understand that this is how this thing works. You ask me and I'm there for you, but I need you to surrender to me so I can have full control to really do in you something marvelous. And sometimes it doesn't happen until something happens to us. So, yeah.
Pastor said this morning, he said that hope says, why not things don't happen in my life?
Right.
He said, hope says, why not? And, you know, and that the enemy loved to take our hope away from us.
Yes. And in that resurrected hope at step 3, I've got to stand on that. I want to live a resurrected life, and my hope is in there. And I think my hope as I go through these steps should be increasing as well. All right. I highlighted in red the next part. I just thought that was just so powerful. Where there is real victory, there is no fleshy effort. We are gloriously carried through by the Lord. The object, now here is the one that really gets me. On page 181, and I doubt seriously if we get much further than page 181. We might, but this was big. The object of temptation is always to get us to do something. He gives a pretty interesting reference story, where he says during the Japanese war in China, they lost a lot of tanks. And they were unable to deal with the Japanese tanks. No, their tanks couldn't deal with the Japanese tanks. He tells a little story here. But they developed this scheme, he says. They would fire one single shot at a Japanese tank. And then after a considerable amount of time, another shot would come. And then they'd wait a while, and then another shot. And then the tank driver just got curious and wanted to know where it's coming from. And so when he pops his head out to look around, the next shot would take him out. So I'm like, well, that's an interesting story, but I don't know where you're going with it. And then he hits there toward the bottom of page 181, and he says this: Satan's temptations are not primarily to make us do something particularly sinful, but merely to cause us to act in our own energy. And as soon as we step out of our hiding place to do something on that basis, he has gained a victory over us. If we do not move, much like the tank driver, if the tank driver stays in the tank and doesn't get distracted and doesn't get curious and doesn't try to look out, you know, on his own, he'll never get taken out while he's in that tank, in that protective covering. And what he's saying here is, if we don't move, if we be still, if we don't come out of the cover of Christ, that tank that protects us, into the realm of the flesh, then the enemy cannot get us. When I saw that, and we're going to get ready to go into Galatians next, but when I saw that, immediately the Spirit brought back to my remembrance a passage of Scripture. Do you know what passage of Scripture I'm thinking about when I saw that particular piece there?
When I do good, evil is always present.
Yeah, that's true. It was the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. That's what came to mind. Without going to Matthew chapter 4, and we've talked about this before, but this really kind of sums it up. And if you've never looked at the temptation of Christ in this manner, it's powerful. You can't do the temptation of Christ without doing Matthew 3 and understanding that he's, I know we've talked about this before, but you can't get through the wilderness temptation unless you've got the first three steps done. And I say the first four steps. He humbles himself in Matthew 3. He submits himself to be baptized. He receives the Holy Spirit. So he fulfills those first three steps. And he tells John the Baptist, I'm doing this so that people can understand how to be in right standing. I'm demonstrating how you can be in right standing. What a great God we have that he allowed Christ to show us how to do this thing the right way. And to warn us against the snipers that are out there. He's led by the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit, he's led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. And when he gets to the wilderness, you know the story. The enemy questions who he is in Christ. Who he is in the Lord. And there is no sin particularly in him turning stones into bread. I know we talked about this before. That wasn't the sin. The sin was the enemy is trying to get Christ to act on his own. To satisfy flesh, to do things on his own, in his own energy. Okay, well, let me ask this question. What was Christ waiting for as he was going through the wilderness for 40 days in the first place? Waiting for God to move. He's waiting for God to provide. When it looked like God was taking his time doing this, the enemy shows up and says, rather than you continue to wait on God, and go through what you have to go through, why don't you just take matters into your own hand? And that's what Nee is talking about here. How many times as believers have we done that? Come on now, we really don't want to have to go through anything. And when we get ready to go through things, do we give it to the Lord right then and there? Or do we try to help him out a little bit?
You know, Chuck, for me, a lot of times, temptation is just like a bait. Have you ever fished?
Oh, man, I love fishing.
Temptation is just like a bait.
Yeah.
You know, and the enemy always going to put it out there, just like you're fishing. You know, you throw that bait out there, and as long as that fish don't come at that bait, he don't get caught.
Right.
As soon as he hit it and he get hooked, then he's somebody's meal. And that's the way the devil is with us. You know, as soon as we snatch a hold of that bait and get hooked, then we his meal. You know, I don't know why, like in life, sometimes you don't want to do things, you know, better than to do them and stuff, but you end up doing it anyhow. You know?
Right.
And so that temptation is always there. And I think he is, for me, he is making you recognize, you know, that's going to always be there. And you just got to leave it alone.
That is, and we're not going to get to it today, but that is the bait, the temptation, the hooks are always around. But we have a power, and he's going to talk about this is so great. Oh, man, next week's just going to be, this is just so great. This is just so great. The word is great. We have the power to ignore the hooks. In fact, Ken, every now and then, as I'm reeling in, I have sometimes hooked fish that didn't bite the bait.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. You hook them in the back, or you hook them off to the side, or whatever. And, you know. So I don't. Not only do I not want to take the bait, I don't want to even get close to the hook.
Right. And like crappies, you can have them on the hook, and their mouths are so thin, you get them all the way up there and get ready to grab them, and yeah, they break away.
Yeah. I want to be a big mouth bass in the kingdom, where if I get hooked, I know how I can jump out the water and spit it out back at him. All right, anyway, let's go. got me on my fishing stories now. All right. So when you see the temptation of Christ or whatever, I'm seeing a lot of what's happening here. And all three of those temptations, the enemy is trying to get Christ to not rely on God. That's it. It's not that
the thing. That's what it does to us.
Well, there you go. That's my point.
And I think in what we're living, the time we're living in.
Yes.
As Christians, as part of the church, that Satan is going to tempt us several ways. He's going to tempt us to not stay in God's protection and not go through this. Looking to God, repenting, letting God do the work He wants to do in us during this time, and jump out on our own, or just be apathetic. The temptation to just be apathetic. But I think we're facing the church. We're facing a lot of temptation right now, and we need to be awake and alert to those temptations.
Absolutely, and we need to stand still. Which is another reason why, you know, I go on Facebook, I go on social media all the time. But I have to be prayed up before I do so. And then I really got to be prayed up, because sometimes people will post things that are like those sniper shots, and it'll poke my head up. And it's like, all right, am I getting ready to respond the right way? Or should I even be responding at all? Should I just go on and just leave? So just be careful with that, because this is still true today. And that's what Nia is saying. This stuff is still all around you. But we have a power inside of us that we don't have to succumb to it. Because if you don't, man, the whole purpose is to try to get you to step out on your own. All right, I want to end on a good spot. The top of page 182, he talks about Galatians 5:17. And this is where we have, you know what? Again, I used to always think, what am I watching for? Christ says, you know, watch. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. What am I looking out for? I'm watching for that old guy. Coming back. I'm watching for the enemy. I know what to look for. Look at what he says here. Our natural inclinations take us in the wrong direction. Well, give me a word behind that, Watchman Nee. And he gives you Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusteth. Now, we've taught on this before, but I just like the way he does it. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. Against the flesh is fighting against the spirit. I wish I had Al's funny Bible here. It probably says it a little bit clearer. The flesh fights against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In other words, the flesh does not fight against us, but against the spirit. For their contrary. Yeah, go ahead.
The Bible says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit.
Yeah, oh, I love it.
And the spirit what is contrary to the flesh.
Yes, they're contrary one to the other. And it is he, not we, who meets and deals with the flesh. What is the result? That ye may not do the things that ye would. So I'm going to stop right there at Galatians 5:17. So we'll pick up at page 182. But, man, that is it right there. Because if I do anything to try to serve God in the flesh, if I do anything to try to serve God in the flesh, I'm going to be going in the opposite direction of what God wants me to have. Now, you can get fooled sometimes. I see you, Susan. You can get fooled sometimes into thinking, well, it must be okay because I'm getting some immediate benefit out of it. Okay, yeah, well, there's always immediate benefit in sin, or else I wouldn't be led to do it. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived that when you do things outside of God that you get some immediate benefit out of it, because in the end, it withers away, and then you'll wind up in a bigger mess than what you thought you were in before. When you're dealing with spiritual matters, and that's what we're dealing with here, we're dealing with spiritual matters. Once you get outside of the covering of God and you get in your flesh, you need to watch against that because it will always take you in the opposite direction of what God is trying to get you to. And then he gives you the power inside. He's going to talk about this next week. He's going to give you the power that you can do the things that you were never able to do before. Susan.
Well, I never noticed like verse 19 in Galatians 5 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. That's what it says. Obvious.
Yeah.
Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, and those are some that maybe we don't deal with, but hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we start experiencing, let's say, selfishness, I just ask that the Holy Spirit start teaching us to notice these things up front when we're starting to do them, you know, when we're starting to have dissension in a relationship, we're starting to be divided, or we're starting to envy and be jealous. I mean, these are things we encounter almost every day.
Well, our whole nation is engulfed in it.
The temptation to be selfish and the temptation to be divided and have a fit of rage that we think we deserve. That we can say, wait a minute. Let me go back to where Jesus was, and he quoted scripture to fight the enemy.
Exactly. And when you go through the wilderness. So you got to have the scripture down. And so I'm looking at Galatians 5:17. In fact, thank you, Susan, because I really was not looking at my notes. I really had Galatians 5:19 through 21. And I had a question that I was going to ask the class. And you kind of did. What is the lust of the spirit? And what is the pull of the flesh that we need to be aware of? And they give you that whole laundry list. Now, before we get ready to go, that's a whole laundry list of stuff. Man, what do I need to do? Do I need to get a phylactery or something like that? Do I need to put something on my wrist or forehead that writes out all of these things that I'm not supposed to do? Hey, Deb, I can't remember what I had for breakfast today. I can't remember all of this. How am I going to keep up with all this stuff? I mean, he gives me this laundry list of ideas or whatever, how to walk, you know, how to recognize that's flesh. I can't deal with it. But I can deal with this.
Holy Spirit's job.
That's right! All I got to do is deal with the Holy Spirit and ask myself the question. I know who I am when I go through the wilderness. I know that I've made the Father happy by getting to level 4. And when I go through the wilderness, I get tempted. It's nice to know that scripture. It's nice to know that whole, let me see, what you're asking me to do, does it line up with one of these things or whatever? I don't necessarily have to do that. It's good to know that. It's good to know the word. But here's the thing that I need to know. I know who I am in Him, and I know who's in me. And if I do this, am I relying on Him, and am I going to make Him proud? Simple as that. Thank you, Deb. Use the power of the Holy Spirit. We are out of time. We're going to pick up with wherever I said we're going to pick up in. All right, there we go. So let's pray and get out of here. I'm not going to call on Rodney. Oh. Pardon me.
Hey, 28.